Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Maybe you feel like your life is a monotony. It's just a grind. It's one day after another day after another day. My husband goes off to work and I take care of the kids. Or maybe you're like, my wife gets to stay with the kids and I gotta go to work day after day. I get up in the morning, I work and I go to bed. I get up in the morning, I work and I go to bed. Then the weekend comes. And I get up in the morning, I work in the yard and I go to bed. I get up in the morning, I go to church, work in the yard and go to bed. Then I get up in the morning, go to work, go to bed. That's my life. This can't be what God intended. Wait a minute. I think it is.
Have you ever wondered as you struggle through your daily grind, there has got to be more to life than this? Maybe you feel like your day-to-day job is so insignificant, no one would even notice if you didn't show up. Well, David had an insignificant job for his day. He was a shepherd, watching sheep day in and day out. Not much excitement for a young boy, but God had a future for David, and he has a future and a hope for you too. With more from 1 Samuel 16, here is Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
David was so much of a nobody that his dad even forgot about him. Invite your sons because I'm going to consecrate one of them to be king. Well, here they are. They go through them all. Is that all of them? Well, let me think. Oh, yeah. There's the youngest. When your dad forgets about you, that's a problem. Well, I'll tell you what. I forgot Jessica one time. She was about 7 years old. It was a service, and my wife was like, she told me when I went to church, remember, Jessica's going to be there. Make sure you bring her home. She comes into the sanctuary. I see her. Hi, Jesse. How are you? And she's, oh, and I'm talking with people. When they get done, you know, being the, you know, never forgetting anything, this is a steel trap up here. And I leave. And I get home and I walk in the door and my wife goes, where's Jess? Jess! Oh my God, she's a jerk! And I get in the car and I drive back down like a maniac and I walk in and here's this 7-year-old. Still to this day, she reminds me of the time that I forgot her. David was so much of a nobody that his dad didn't even consider to bring him. You ever feel like you're a nobody? You ever feel like nobody even cares about you, that no one notices you? David was so much of a nobody that when it was brought up that one of his sons were going to be king, he didn't even bring him. It ain't going to be him, that's for sure. It ain't going to be David. Wait a minute. That's the very one God chose. The nobody. Nobody noticed. But God noticed the nobody. God called him. And God chose him. There he was out in the field, he says, keeping the sheep, because David was a shepherd. Now I want you to think about that for a minute, because it was out there on the hills of Bethlehem that God chose to put David into, well, the pressure cooker, to mold him into a man of God, into a man that had his character. And I think it's easy for us to romanticize David's life as a teenager out there on the hills of Bethlehem. I know I have. When we go to Israel, we don't go to any of the churches. Maybe we'll go to one of the churches as we're making our way, maybe a couple of them as we're making our way through the area of Jerusalem. But other than that, we stay away from the churches that were built on these so-called sites because most of the sites are wrong anyway. And we go out to the countryside and the Sea of Galilee and the hills around Bethlehem, and we have Bible studies and the waterfalls in En Gedi. And just to go and just experience these beautiful places where scriptures took place and see some of the things that God did. And when we get to Bethlehem, we have a Bible study in the hills of Bethlehem. And then we break up and try to get a little bit of solitude and find a place alone. And I've sat out there on those hillsides around Bethlehem and thought about David as he took care of his sheep. And I think about him with his harp, which don't think of like a 90-pound harp leaned on his shoulder. You know, the harp of their day was like a guitar in our day. You know, that's David. He's out there and he's, you know, writing these songs that are scripture and not even knowing that this boy is looking up at the stars and writing songs that are inspired by God. And I think about that and I think, oh man, what a life that must have been. But then I think, well, maybe I'm romanticizing it. Maybe it wasn't quite like that. Maybe you've done that. Oh, I wish I could have been like David out on those hills. And oh, man, life just camping. Just, you know, out there with those sheep. But hey, I want you to think of some things. And I thought about this yesterday, kind of late after I had prepared my study. And I wrote down these words and to help us understand what David's life was like out there with those sheep. And you might not like these words. Nevertheless, they are a reality. And the first word is solitude. David's life up to this point was a life of solitude. Now, I understand if you have four or five kids, ladies, that you're saying right now, I like that word. Solitude. I'd like a little solitude in my life is what I would like. But for the majority of us, we don't like solitude. We don't like being alone. We don't like when no one else is around. We don't like silence. So we fill our cars with, you know, radio, music, whatever, talk show, whatever. We can't drive 15 minutes without having something on. We got our televisions going in our house all of the time. We are clacking away at our computers. We're looking for somebody to talk to because we don't like solitude. But there's something about solitude, and maybe God has chosen now for you to be in solitude, and maybe you don't have the friends that you think you ought to have right now, and you find yourself kind of lonely and not really knowing what to do. Don't you think David out there watched his brothers going off to war? Thought, here I am, taking care of these sheep by myself. Don't you think that he didn't like that solitude? But it was in the midst of that solitude that God allowed him to reflect on who he was. Maybe God has brought you to a place of solitude right now. Maybe the lack of friends in your life is chosen by God, that he might help you to reflect upon your life and who you are and what kind of a friend you are and who you would be to those people around you. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Just be quiet. Sometime, just go out and find a quiet place in your backyard, your side yard, the doghouse, wherever you got to go. Just be quiet. Just sit there. Don't say anything to God. Just sit there before the Lord. That's hard to do. Be still. Know that I am God, God says. Solitude. And it was in that solitude that I think David didn't like, that God began to allow him to reflect upon his character and what kind of man he would want to be and what kind of God he was. And as he looked at the stars and the skies, as he saw nature, he knew that God was a loving God who cared about him. And David learned those things, and his character was developed out of it. I have another word, and that word is obscurity. David not only was the one out there in the hillsides of Bethlehem in solitude, but he was also in obscurity. Nobody knew him. Even his dad thought, it's not going to be anything. He's just the kid. He's the baby. I've got him keeping the sheep. We romanticize shepherds from the time of the Bible. We see our pictures of Jesus carrying sheep around his neck, the little, you know, lamb around his neck, and we kind of think, oh, how neat it would be to be a shepherd. But a shepherd was the absolute worst job you could have in those days. It was, you know, what you did when you couldn't do anything else. I tried to think of something that would be the equivalent of today, and I decided not to offend people. I try to keep from offending people as much as possible. I understand I still offend. I know that. But nevertheless, it was the job that nobody wanted, and when you did take it, people didn't trust you. You cared for these sheep, and these sheep were, they stunk. They required constant attention. Most often, you smelled sheep before you saw them. You can't see that in the pictures, the beautiful pictures that you have with all the little sheep folds out in the green hillsides in Israel. If it smelled like reality, that's a pretty picture, but oh, don't want to go there. Because sheep stunk. Sheep, like a turtle, when they get on their back, they can't make themselves right. Did you know that? And they'll just lay there and die with their feet up in the air. They can't roll back over. They'll run off. There's always one of them that's going off, running off somewhere. The rest of them will follow. It's not that they want to run off, but, you know, there he goes. And they follow right along in him. If the one goes off a cliff, the rest of them will go right and look, that's bad. And they'll go right off with them. And so the people who took care of sheep, well, they were nobody. Nobody said, oh man, have you met my good friend, the shepherd? I didn't say that. That's why later on, Eliab would mock David for being a shepherd. Do you remember? When Eliab finds out that there's a reward for who will ever go out and fight Goliath, not having to pay taxes and marrying Saul's daughter, which would put you in line for being king, by the way. David does marry Saul's daughter, but the better of the deals was not paying taxes, I'll guarantee you, because Micah, she was trouble. And we'll talk about her as we get into our study of the life of David. But when David hears that, he says, what did the king promise? And his older brother says, who have you left those few sheep with? He wants to embarrass David in front of all the other soldiers. Here's these men talking to David about what's going to happen to anybody who will fight him. And his older brother says, hey, shepherd boy, who'd you leave those few sheep with? Not just who'd you leave your sheep, who'd you leave few? He says, you're a shepherd, but you only got a few. Not even like a real shepherd. You're a pretend shepherd boy. And David, like a younger brother, throws his hands up in the air, and he turns away from his brother, and he says, what have I done? And he turns back, and he says, what'd the king say? It's obscurity. His brothers mocked him for it. I bet the closest farmhouse from them didn't know who he was. Oh, there's, you know, one of Jesse's sons. I get them all confused anyway. I got 8 of them out there. And there's, you know, the youngest, and he was obscure. Nobody knew of David. You feel like you're in obscurity? Just one of the crowd, nobody knows you? God knows you. And maybe God's chosen that obscurity to train you. Maybe it's part of what God's plan is for making you the man. See, obscurity brings humility. When you realize that nobody knows you, and maybe you think people ought to know me, but nobody does, it makes you humble. David was a humble man. God chose him because of it. I have another word. Solitude, obscurity. How about monotony? You think taking care of those sheep was exciting every day? You got up in the morning and said, oh man, another day of watching Fred on his back, having to straighten him out. Another day of chasing Georgette down over to the next field. I don't want him in. And bringing him back. They required constant, constant attention. And David's life as a teenager was no doubt a drag. He had to go out there and take care of the sheep. It's not what a teenage boy wants to do. He wants to be where the excitement is. And maybe you feel like your life is a monotony. It's just a grind. It's one day after another day after another day. My husband goes off to work and I take care of the kids. Or maybe you're like, my wife gets to stay with the kids and I got to go to work day after day. I get up in the morning, I work, I go to bed. I get up in the morning, I work, I go to bed. I get up in the morning, I work, and I go to bed. Then the weekend comes. And I get up in the morning, I work in the yard, and I go to bed. I get up in the morning, I go to church, work in the yard, and go to bed. Then I get up in the morning, go to work, go to bed. That's my life. This can't be what God intended. Wait a minute. I think it is. That's exactly life. I'll tell you what, the weeks go by so fast. As I pulled out in front of this place again today, getting ready to come in, I thought, man, it was yesterday I did this, wasn't it? The weeks just go together. And, you know, sometimes we think that someone else has a life that isn't monotonous, but it is. Remember in the 60s, there was a group called the Byrds that wrote a song from Scripture, Ecclesiastes. To everything, turn, turn, there is a reason, turn, turn. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to sow, a time to harvest. A time to weep, a time to mourn. And it sounds all very romantic and very good. But do you know that's not what Solomon meant when he wrote it? Solomon was saying, and you read it in context, life is a drag. It's a grind. There's a time to die and a time to be born. There's a time to harvest. There's a time to sow. There's a time to be, you know, and he goes on and on. A time. And then you die and that is it. That's Solomon's point. His point is, look, there's just monotony. There's just the grind that you're in. And you think, especially if you're young, you know, if you're a teenager or maybe a young adult and your parents pay everything for you, they pay, you know, all your living expenses, for your car, for your insurance, for everything, and you say, you know, my life's kind of not what I want it to be. You don't even know. Wait until you go out and get a job that you have to pay for everything on your own. Then you're going to find out what the grind is. This can't possibly be life. This isn't what I thought it would be when I was in school. Yeah, it is. It's exactly what God wants. You say he's cruel. Maybe so. But monotony is one of the things that God uses to make us into the men and women that he wants us to be. It's not always about excitement. Oh, there are those times, but it's not always about that. There's another word. Solitude, obscurity, monotony, and responsibility. See, young people don't like that word. Responsibility. You have to take responsibility for what you've done. Huh? I don't want to take responsibility. Why? That's the question they'll ask. Why do I have to take responsibility? I don't know. My dad told me I had to, so you have to. You got to take responsibility. And David learned responsibility while he was out there because he really cared for those sheep. He cared for them. As David stood before King Saul eventually, and David said, I want to go fight that giant. Saul put his armor on David, and David couldn't stand in Saul's armor. It's too heavy. David, just a boy. Just a teenager. Once again, too, I want to remind you that I think God loves children. I think God's got a special place in his heart for kids. You know, we don't have the children in our sanctuary, and because of that, every so often someone will write us a note. You know, but Jesus said, you know, don't stop the little children from coming unto me, and you are stopping the children from coming to God. On the contrary, folks. Just as God looks at David and cares for him, hey, we want our kids to know Christ. Now, I understand that for you, the most exciting thing that you can do is come here and hear me speak. Maybe not, but I understand that for you it's kind of an enjoyable thing, but you put a four-year-old in a chair, you make them sit and listen to me for 45 minutes, man, it's like 4 days to them. And you find yourself saying, you better not embarrass me. You don't, you know, believe the things I see from this vantage point. And you forget how, you know, that feels to a kid. And we want something that's provided for their energy level, for their intellectual level. Something that will really cause them to love the Lord, not be sitting here going, oh God, can't take one more minute of this. You know, if you could read the mind of a kid sitting in church, maybe 6 or 7 years old, as they're looking at me, near the end of the service, what they're saying in their mind is, shut up! Shut up! Please don't say another word! We don't want them to go through that. We want to bring them to Jesus, not have them thinking, I can't take it anymore. Please shut up, please. And believe me, I've been there. I know. The Lord loves teenagers. I know that's hard for you to believe. But God does. He cares about them greatly. I think He loves their sense of honesty in their heart when they know when something is fair and when something isn't fair. God loved David. God loves young men and women. I believe that we need to understand that God is molding them and that God brings you through that place of solitude, of obscurity, of monotony, and of responsibility for a reason. As David stood there before Saul and he fell over in his armor, and Saul said, you can't go fight this guy, you're a youth. And this guy's been a soldier from his youth. And David said, wait a minute. When I was a shepherd at home and I was taking care of my sheep, a bear attacked my sheep. Now, think about that for a moment. You have 10 sheep you're caring for. You're 13 years old. A bear comes down to attack your sheep. What do you do? Do you say, be nice to care for seven or eight sheep? I ain't gonna risk my life for a couple of sheep. This bear wants to eat them, go ahead and eat them. But David said, I pursued him. He pursued the bear. He said, I grabbed that bear by the beard and I struck him so he died. However you strike a bear by the and kill him, he did it. I don't know how you do it. Come here, got you by the beard. Died. Then he says, and then a lion came down to attack my sheep, and I attacked that lion. And I grabbed that lion by the beard and I killed it. A lion? A lion? You ever see the size of a lion? You ever see the size of a mountain lion? Much less the kind of lions that were in the Middle East during those days. And he grabbed that lion by the beard and he struck it so it died. And then David said this, the same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Responsibility. David was responsible so much so that he would risk his life for those sheep. For sheep. Sheep are dumb. Sheep stink. Sheep run off. Sheep do stupid things. That's why it's not always a compliment when God compares us to sheep. And you might say it's a good thing to have a few less sheep, but David was willing to lay everything on the line for sheep. He was faithful in the small things. So here's David's life up to this point. He's a teenager. He's wanting the excitement that every teenager wants. He wants to be off in battle. He wants to be somewhere else, but he has solitude. He has obscurity. He has monotony, and he has responsibility. And he takes them all, and God puts him in that pressure cooker, and he seasons it with these four things, and his life is formed, and out comes this young man that has character. We might try to save our kids from solitude, obscurity, monotony, and responsibility. What do we get? We get children who don't have any character. You might try to spare your life from solitude, obscurity, monotony, and responsibility. You might say, I'm sick of the grind. I don't want to do this. I want excitement. I don't want this. This isn't what I want in my life. And God says, no, it's exactly what you need. It's who I want you to be. It's what I want to make you into. It's the character that I want you to have inside, that you become a man or a woman after my own heart. And so out of that solitude, obscurity, monotony, and responsibility comes this boy, David. Verse 12. So he sent and he brought him, and now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. That's our half verse description of David. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Ha, could you see? Eliab and Shammah, Abinadab, standing there watching David. He's the king? You think I'm bound down to him? You're nuts. I'm going to give him a pink belly after this. He thinks he's somebody now. In the midst of his brothers, they were all just like, David? David? That's who you've chosen? No way. I think they were stunned in the midst of his brothers. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. God chose this boy that nobody knew about, that his dad even forgot about, to be the next king of Israel. God molded him in the hillsides of solitude and obscurity and monotony and responsibility. God made him into the man that he wanted him to be. And I think God's doing the same to you. You look at your life and you say, well, that describes me pretty well. That's me. I don't have the friends I'd like to have. My life just seems to be this grind. I have this responsibility and I end up doing it. Bible says be faithful in the small things. He'll make you faithful in more. That's David. I believe that what God cares about here with us is that our lives would be that kind of character. I believe that as I've shared these things that many of you, perhaps the vast majority of you have said, I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want to be a woman after God's own heart. Well, this is what it takes. It takes allowing God to bring that pressure cooker in, not screaming and hollering about it, but just saying, okay, this is my life, and this is what God has for me. And you may be surprised to find out that God's not done yet with David. That even though David at this point has been molded into a man after God's own heart, David will not become king for 15 more years. Did you know that? 15 years will pass. At 14 years after that, he said, you anointed me 14 years ago, God. Have you forgot about me too? My dad forgets about me, now you forgot about me. But God was just about ready to move. And right when David almost makes the biggest mistake of his life, he does eventually make the big one. When he's 55, around there, by the way, but he's about ready to go and fight against Israel, God suddenly stops him when he's joined the Philistines. Don't know if you knew that about David's life. You may find out a lot. But as he's joined the Philistines and he's turned around and he's ready to fight against Israel, God rescues him from that. He stops it. Saul and Jonathan are both killed, and the next thing you know, David is king. And God brings everything about just like God wanted. You say, God sure does take his time. That's right. But God knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly when you're ready. Solitude, obscurity, monotony, responsibility. May God use them to make you into a man after God's own heart. A woman after God's own heart. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this study. We thank you for the reality that we see in it of David out there in the hillside and how easily we can kind of put him as some kind of a hippie seeking you rather than the boy who became responsible while tending a few stinky sheep. Lord, that you've taken our lives and you've given us small amount of responsibility. You want us to become men and women after your own heart. May that be the case. May we leave this place not playing games, but seriously following after you. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.